such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea for the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our time.
Hey, everybody, and welcome. Good autumn day in Chicago. It feels like a good autumn day in Chicago. Yes. I have to always begin with the weather report.
Start burning the leaves. Yes.
The children are back. The students are back. This is the children, the young people.
Children.
Mm-hmm. They're back. I spent the bulk of the morning, most of the morning, right there in the school, and it was it really is nice. It's the happy and it's interesting. I begin with the
I feel the pain. Okay,
pre-K. Mm-hmm. It always, every year, it seems like they're younger and younger, you know. Pretty soon we're going to have cribs in some of those. But we get the pre-K, and they're in their own little world. You know, the parents are happy. You know,
I saw
a lot of the parents.
Celebrating.
Relief. Very nice people. I saw a lot of new parents coming from all over, and very diverse student body as well. So it was nice. And then I got to the first grade, and they're happy. Now, the pre-K, you have to have somebody interpret for you when they speak. You have
yes, they speak a different language.
What did she say? What did he say? And it's amazing. Wonderful teachers, by the way, too. So, but anyway, so then as you get to first grade and second grade, they're very happy because they're very, very much aware, and they're extremely happy and just full of energy. The second grade. And I said, "Where's the teacher?" You know, the teacher was sitting there with the students, but she looked like one of the students. She was actually wearing red, like the students wear red. And so I thought, she just blend right in, you know.
Mm-hmm.
She's got a big class too, but they were so energetic, so full of energy. And then you get to the third, and everybody's energetic until you go to the upstairs, which is the middle school. And they're not quite as
they're not too happy. They're there. Mm-hmm. Were there any children crying in the lower grades?
No, like because the parents were with them.
Oh, okay.
So when we talk about the pre-K, the pre-pre-K, the pre-K and the K, pre-K, KK, whatever, preschool, preschool, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten. Mm-hmm. It starts with a three-year-old. Can you imagine three-year-old going to school at 3 years old?
Oh my God.
I'm glad that was not me.
Yeah, I agree with you, Jerry.
No.
But I thought five was bad enough. And up.
So you could be even more smarter today if you had started at 3 o'clock.
Well,
at 3 years old.
Yeah, 3 o'clock.
Say 3 o'clock. What's this with the time, you know? Yes, it was 10 o'clock. I don't know.
That's the hour of mercy, probably.
It is.
Have mercy
on us, O Lord. But today they're in school with the parents. Mm. The parents are there just as long as they want to be there, just to introduce them to the teacher and to let them begin to mingle with the other students. And then tomorrow I think they begin.
Drop
them off and, this is for real, you know. Like they're happy. I was a little boy. His name was Owen. He and his mother were leaving the school, and so he was just so happy and jumping up and, you know, jumping down the stairs and all that. And I said, "Oh, you're excited." And the mother said, you know, they've tried to prep him and prepare him. And they drive by the expressway, and then he knows. He says, "Oh, there's the big boy school, right? Because you're going to be a big boy now. You're going to school." There's the big boy school. That's where. So he's now in big boy school. So we'll see
tomorrow.
How the big boy is.
When reality dawns.
Exactly.
They're going to be holding on to their parents' legs.
it's amazing. But it is. It's talk about energizing, mm-hmm. just to be around there. It's very energizing. And even the big kids as well. So anyway, we're happy that they're back. I know their parents are happy that they're back. Mm-hmm. And thank God for the weather, because when mm-hmm. It's hot, then it's just, it feels autumn-like, a little bit like the fall.
Sure.
Like
the and fall. They're in full uniform, too, right?
They're in uniform, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the students are already
the older
uniform.
Ones, yeah.
The pre-pre-K and the pre-K and the K and the KK. They're not. Kindergarten. No, they're not. Kindergartners
they're not. No, it's
not
first grade.
They go to the first grade. First mm-hmm. grade on. So, anyway. Do you remember, Tony, did you start school here at St. Stan's?
No, I actually started at Holy Trinity.
Holy
I went
Trinity.
To like
oh, yeah.
First, second, third grade at Holy Trinity.
Did you have the sisters teach you?
Yes.
You did, yeah.
Yes. I remember. Sister Georgine.
Georgine, Sister
she
Georgine.
She was my first grade teacher.
Yeah. God give her rest. I'm sure she's gone by now,
yeah.
right? Do you...
poor sister.
Poor sister. No, poor
she,
sister,
she
nothing.
Not be, she was pretty young.
She was pretty young?
Young.
Yeah, but you're not so young now.
Right.
So you
thanks.
Know,
thank you.
That's half a century ago.
You know,
thank you.
Thank you for your support.
Think about it. Although she could be, because you're... right. We're not going to expose your age.
Right.
But, so this
why
is,
not?
I just did. It's been exposed.
It's been exposed.
Why? Because actually, they live pretty long, don't they?
Yeah.
The
mm-hmm.
so they do.
She's probably
over 100.
Geraldine, your teachers are probably still alive.
I don't think so, Heather. I
no,
don't think so.
No, because it would be... No, because if not...
No, they would be over 100,
they
Father.
They would be yeah. well over 100.
Oh, yes.
See, in their 90s, they would still be young, right?
Yeah. No, Geraldine, your teachers would probably be in their 100 teens, like 112, 113.
Or in their graves, Father.
Right, well, that's, I'm sure they're
rusting.
All there. Sure
yes.
Those who didn't let you go out and play with the other children.
Oh, right.
Made you clean the chalkboard and ring the bell, right?
That's right.
And you thought you were being... The favorite
honored.
One. Uh-huh. They were just trying to keep you away from the other
It took me
students.
Many years to catch on to that. Yes.
Anyway, I hope nobody's using their cell phone too much. Too much. Nick, do you use your cell phone a lot?
It depends on for what, actually. Texting my girlfriend or my friends or calling home and calling my girlfriend at times, too. So it depends on what you're talking about.
You know, I don't know what I'm talking about.
I think it's a talking if you
it's
use
a talking.
If you have it
ear.
To the ear. That's why yeah. people put it on speaker or they have those headsets connected. Yeah.
Using a cell phone for an hour a day mm-hmm. increases talking. Cancer risk by 500%. Mm-hmm. Study shows.
I've heard of that, too.
Did you hear that?
In various percentages, but I know what you mean. A
yeah,
lot
500%. Wow.
Things.
I hate my cell phone.
I don't even... unless I really have to, I don't carry it with
nope.
me.
Mm-hmm.
Do not carry it with me. Do not like it either. I'm mm-hmm. the same thing. I'm same way. Yeah, no way.
I try to lose it all the time, but I'm too...
It's attached.
You carry it with you, so.
Right.
Yeah, anyway. So that's the latest news on cell phones. Yeah. Did you get your waffle yesterday? Yes,
I did. As a matter of fact,
did you really?
Yes, I did. I did.
Where and what
it's
kind? And
close to, you know, I get off the expressway, so I'm not going to tell you exactly where. But
I think I know.
No, this was this little place that I've always seen as I pass, and I never went in, and I was hoping, now I wish I'd never went in, but it was a nice little place.
That's the place they closed the next day, right?
Yeah, they closed the next day. I got a waffle and eggs. That's what I usually get.
Oh.
What,
just
so,
plain,
so
plain
you,
waffle.
The place, is it a brand name? Or?
No, it's not a brand. It's
oh,
a
okay.
small little place that I pass all the time, and I've never gone in. And I took the opportunity, since somebody put that into my head,
sure, yeah.
and I had no other place to go.
Did you... Did they give you a free
no,
waffle?
No, that was part of the, part of the problem.
Did you, oh, yeah. Did you tell them it was...
No, I didn't say nothing.
Oh, you should have... Well, see, you got to say something.
When my waitress never came to fill my coffee up, I figured it was something about me.
Oh.
You should have... When you made the order, you should have said, you know, did you know that... You must know. You said, don't say, did you know? You said, you must know that today is National Waffle Day.
So I was afraid maybe I was going to get my food then.
That you would not?
I would not get my food.
Well, how was the waffle?
It was all right. The food was good.
It was okay.
It's a little pricey.
It was glutton-free, right?
It's glutton-free.
Yours is such a dull life, Tony.
Yeah.
You know? But did you put something on it, like blueberries?
Yeah. Oh, no, I never. I don't like that.
No, you don't? Okay, sure.
I made the mistake one time. I ordered pancakes that way. I figured I'd get blueberry pancakes. And for some odd reason, I just thought they'd be mixed in the batter, but no, they just throw a little sugar on top,
no.
which is just a blueberries and it's nasty. No.
You got to go to Marky's for blueberry pancakes.
Yeah, that's what I got to
go. Oh, yeah.
She those makes them. Good. She bakes them into the...
There you go.
You know, she cooks them into the...
Yeah, you know who makes them good, too?
No.
Little Rafael.
He does.
It's his little boy. How old is he? 6, 7, or he's, eight, or ten, I don't know.
Brought me a pizza. He made a pizza.
He makes pizza?
One of our parishioners.
Homemade from scratch.
He wants to be a chef.
Uh-huh.
Wow.
And he's good. He's really good.
So he's 2 years old and he's already making pizzas and pancakes. See? And all that. It's amazing.
He beat the 3-year-olds.
No, he's probably...
Probably
8.
8. Yeah. He makes blueberry pancakes. Wow. Very good.
He made pancakes. Mm-hmm. I have to ask him about that because I didn't get the blueberry. He just made plain.
Plain.
But I like the plain too, you know. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he... brought the pancakes and
that big, Father.
Well, not that big. Oh. I was in the plate was that big, but they were stacks of pancakes, mm-hmm. and it was.
I'm gonna have to go get pancakes.
Delicious. I know. It's that hour too, you know.
Right. So,
anyway, I rarely eat pancakes and waffles for whatever reason, but I happened to be in Dominic's when there was a Dominic's. It's not no longer Dominic's,
right.
And I happened to pass in the frozen food section, and they had frozen pancakes. All of a sudden, I had a taste for pancakes, and so I bought those, and they were delicious.
You didn't put them in the toaster, did you?
No, I'm just yes. kidding.
You put them in the toaster?
Yeah, that's what you do. You put them in the toaster.
Well, I thought it was just the waffles.
No, this is pancake. They're already made pancakes. Mm-hmm. They're
just
made.
Heat them up.
And you just heat them up like that.
Mm.
Or maybe it was a microwave. I think it was
probably.
A toaster.
The toaster oven? I don't know, yeah. Father, whatever.
Whatever. Anyway. So, let's see. Gosh. I tell you, you know, this is was such a beautiful little story. This happened. I saw it yesterday. I don't know if you guys saw this, but I tell you, you got to think about these things because there's no way to explain it. But this happened in Spain, at the El Goloso military base. In Spain, and near Madrid, outside of Madrid, and it was a military base, and a fire broke out, and it was impossible to control. So it burned most of the surrounding area, the vegetation and everything. Now, when the flames were extinguished, to the surprise of the soldiers, in the middle of the charred area stood a statue of Our Lady of Lourdes.
Mm-hmm.
Totally, completely mm-hmm. undamaged.
Mm-hmm.
And what's more, the grass around the statue and the flowers, they had flowers in flower vases, were completely untouched.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
Now, if you see a photo, I got a photo mm-hmm. right here, you mm-hmm. can see it. The whole place around it was in flames.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they didn't even know when they were, this was an out of control fire. You see it?
Mm-hmm. mm-hmm.
Sorry, people that out there in radio land
can't
see.
Yeah, they can't catch it.
But you guys can attest to this, you know.
Mm-hmm.
The whole, it's for an acre maybe, I don't know. It's just
around, it's all scorched.
Mm-hmm. It's all black.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But in the center of that, there's no way to explain it.
Mm-hmm.
But it's completely untouched. There's a circle around Our Lady's statue with flowers that are complete, not even charred.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing.
Wow.
Nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And the as I was reading this, I thought this was very beautiful. And this is just, listen to what they say. Because in this article, they're writing about the, this miracle, because mm-hmm. the word spread very quick. Mm-hmm. You know, you look at that, you just go out there. And you see, the same thing happened in, it happens all the time, mm-hmm. to be honest.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But if you remember, not too long ago, when they had mm-hmm. the Sandy, was it the Hurricane Sandy?
Mm-hmm.
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 Was it? I think it was Hurricane Sandy in New York, on the East Coast,
mm-hmm.
and it was in the Queens. There was a whole section of the Queens that was went up in flames for some reason. Homes and it was a block. I think it was a solid block, city block or whatever. And the only thing that was untouched, not even charred. Was a statue of the Blessed Virgin. And I remember seeing that picture and everything around the picture, the buildings, everything was gone. But this statue stood completely untouched. Everything else was burned to the ground. And it's the same thing, the same situation here. It's it's interesting. But the as they speak about, as they're writing about this, this was from a, I'm not even sure what from what paper. I just took the article out, but it's got the picture and everything. It happened July the 30th, so a couple of weeks ago. This is the middle of a heat wave in Spain. And they can't explain. They couldn't explain why the statue had suffered no damage, why the flowers had not been blackened or withered by the heat, because it was intense heat. But the story spread quickly through the social networks, and it became the miracle, right? And they did an investigation. The ground was completely burned except near the statue. And so they could find there was no explanation. It wasn't there was no fraud. It was some suspected maybe that it was a fraud, but it was with further investigation, all doubts were dispelled. The soldiers on the base that were putting out, they didn't even know that there was a statue of the Virgin in the garden, but some of those soldiers had a very special devotion to Mary, the Mother of God, and they had recommended themselves. Consecrated themselves or given themselves to Our Lady of Lourdes, and this was a statue of Our Lady of Lourdes. So they thought that was providential or coincidental or whatever it might be. But anyway, at the end of the article, they say, you know, there are realities that human knowledge cannot understand, but that faith explains, and human science and faith working together may offer some explanation, but there is no explanation to this. And the story reveals, this is how they close the article, the story reveals Our Lady's special protection of the statue, however simple and unpretentious. So a very simple, unpretentious statue of Our Lady of Lourdes. And everyone can learn a lesson from this. Unexpected events may occur that set fire to a world full of threats and evils. In the near future, in the midst of disasters that we cannot even imagine, Our Lady will go through them with us, fearless and untouched, with the symbols of the devotion of the faithful and those who believe, even if they are a minority discredited by the atheist or unbelieving majority, will be recognized amid the tragedy as heaven's beloved children. It's very powerful, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
This is the mystique of the Anawim, really.
Yeah.
You know, or as Jesus speaks of the leaven, to be the salt, to be light in the darkness. But it's I thought it was very beautiful how they look at this, what happened, this miracle. They call it a miracle, because it is, obviously. Mm-hmm. And what does it mean? What is it to? What is it? What does it say to us? What message is being conveyed to us in and through this, but that in the midst of disasters we cannot even imagine, that may be coming close upon us, we're going to have to go through those, but to be fearless and to be untouched under the mantle, because you remember the Hiroshima, Nagasaki. I believe it was in Nagasaki. It was one of the two cities, but I believe it was Nagasaki, because Nagasaki was a very Catholic, it was the biggest Catholic city in Japan. And there was a church, and the priests in that church, they prayed daily the rosary. They had a deep devotion to Our Lady of Fatima, and they prayed the rosary daily. That, and there too, there's even a photo of this, but everything around them was completely ruined, it just disappeared.
Okay.
Disappeared. How many hundreds of thousands of lives were lost?
Yeah.
And these priests in that rectory were untouched. And the picture of the disaster all around, they were untouched. And even the what is most surprising is that there was no radiation damage.
Wow.
To their bodies. They had no, there was no sign of any kind of radiation from the dropping of the bomb,
mm-hmm.
the atomic bomb. This is very interesting, that those who believe, even if they are a minority discredited by the atheist or unbelieving majority, will be recognized amid the tragedy as heaven's beloved children. That if we can believe that there's a shield of protection around us, and that's why I tell all you people all the time, I tell the students, you know, when you wake up in the morning, that first prayer, make it that first prayer, the sign of the cross, you know, wrap yourself in the life of the Holy Trinity. That's a shield of protection, you know. So anyway, we'll take a break. We'll come back. Want to revisit. Well, yesterday was let's speak of that. The believers, you know, the little flock. I want to go back to saying, yesterday was saying the Feast of St. Bartholomew.
Mm-hmm.
And a beautiful reading by St. John Chrysostom about the apostles. It's just something to think about, what God can do if we, but as simple people, humble people, courageously give ourselves over to the Lord. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
It's summertime and school is out. You are sharing time with your children and you're bonding as a family. But summertime, unfortunately, is turning into fall. And then it'll be back to school. But what school? You've worked hard to instill right reason and the values that God has established. And yet, you might be concerned not only with your child's school's quality of education, but by what they may be teaching, maybe undermining what you have worked so hard to instill. Perhaps St. Stanislaus Kostka School could be the positive answer to your questions. Academic excellence and Christ-centered values are the hallmarks of St. Stanislaus Kostka School. To find out what may be the best opportunity for your child, visit ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org. See the videos, see the students, and see what may be the best decision you can make for your child. Contact the school online or pick up the phone and call St. Stanislaus Kostka School to arrange for a visit at 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Dance with me. I want to be your partner, can't you see?
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, one church, many cultures, invites you to our fourth annual dinner dance on Friday, September 18th at the historic Willowbrook Ballroom, 8900 Archer Avenue in Willow Springs, Illinois. Dinner is served at 7 with dancing until midnight. Not only will there be dinner and dancing, there will also be various raffles, including an auction raffle, money raffle, and a silent raffle to support St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, with masses in English, Spanish, and Polish open 24 hours a day, as the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy is truly one church, many cultures. To get your tickets, visit sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. Click on the events calendar for all you need to know to join us for our fourth annual dinner dance at the Willowbrook Ballroom, 7 p.m. Friday, September 18th.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So Tony downloaded the picture of the statue of Our Lady in Queens, right?
Queens.
So you can see that. It's just it's unbelievable, isn't
Breezy
it?
Breezy Point, I guess Breezy Point is the place where it's at.
Yeah, but yeah. That whole block was
yeah.
burned to the ground. But that's a statue was, and that's a statue with a little
canopy.
A little canopy, a little mm-hmm. tiny little chapel, outdoor chapel.
But everything around it was down.
Untouched. Mm-hmm. And it reminded, Christina reminded us, I might have mentioned this on the radio, and I don't, mm-hmm. I wish I could remember the recent, not too long ago, mm-hmm. really, the earthquake in, I believe it was in Pakistan. It was a very bad earthquake, and I forget how many people, thousands of people died. But there was this, the one this one place, which was at the epicenter. I guess you call it the epicenter. But the as the story goes, there was a there were no Catholics in the town, and but there was a young man who was trying to learn English. I think that's what it was, and he used the Bible, and he was converted, and eventually he went to the bishop and wanted to be entered into the seminary, and the bishop says, no, you know, you've got to give it some time. You know, he was too new to the faith. Give it some time, you know, let his faith mature a little bit. And so eventually he was admitted into the seminary. He was ordained a priest, and he wanted to have his first mass in the village, in the town where he grew up. And the bishop wouldn't permit it because he said there's no Catholics. There's not even a church. There's no Catholic church. There's no Catholics in the town. But he wanted to celebrate his first mass in the town. And so the bishop finally agreed to it. And so they had to build a chapel. Not, it was just a makeshift a chapel. They took people and they took nuns and they built this a makeshift chapel. And everybody was invited to come. Of course, this is the village where he was he, where he was raised. And so the whole village went to the church, to the chapel, where he would celebrate his first Mass. And it was right at the end of the Mass that the earthquake struck, or there was the earthquake. And I forgot what I read. Was it 90% of the homes were completely destroyed in the village? But this place where he celebrated the Mass, where the people had gathered, and everybody from the village went to this Mass, nobody was only spared, only one girl had a minor injury, but the they were unscathed. Everything was, it was very interesting. They call it the they call it the miracle of something, but they so had they not been at the Mass, how many lives would have been lost? The fact that they lost their homes, many of the homes had been destroyed. It wasn't, it was the fact that they recognized this as a miracle from God, you know, is very
And amazing. Then many converted.
Many converted, perhaps. Very interesting. Very interesting. So though we got to put a little bit of attention, not a little bit, but some attention to these little ways. God comes to us in little ways, you know. This is the way of the Lord, isn't it? The little way. So yesterday was a feast of St. Bartholomew, one of the apostles. And it was interesting because the gospel reading from yesterday was from John's gospel, which is the only gospel that doesn't name Bartholomew. You know, he's named Bartholomew in all the other gospels and the synoptic gospels. But in John's gospel, he's called Nathanael. And he was always with Philip, you know, so he was always with Philip. And in any case, I just share with you a little bit of the gospel reading. So Philip found Nathanael, Bartholomew, and told him, you know, we found the one about whom Moses wrote in the law and also the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. But Nathanael said to him, you know, can anything good come from Nazareth, right? And Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, well, here is a true child of Israel. There's no duplicity in him, no duplicity in him. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, well, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathanael said, well, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, you know, do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. He says, amen. I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So that was the beginning of the encounter that Bartholomew had with Jesus. And of course, he was named one of the apostles. And then after Pentecost, he went to India. Speaking of India, to evangelize, you know, to bring the faith to India. Ended up in Armenia. And it was there that he was, he was martyred there, but whether he was, some say he was beheaded, others say that he was, when you read history, was that he was beheaded or that he was crucified upside down. But the point was that he was martyred in Armenia. You think about that, you know, all these apostles who, all but John, who were martyred, right, were martyred. When you think of the transformation that, that happened in their lives. But I thought it was beautiful when you were talking about the little ones or the simple, the humble, from little things, God can do great things, right?
Yeah.
And I think of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, a Mother Teresa, you know, a simple, humble woman who went into the streets of Calcutta because she heard the call. And from this, you know, she founded what has become the fastest growing religious order in the world. Women who are completely devoted to Christ, they've given themselves, espoused themselves to the Lord, and their mission is to work with the poorest of the poor. But anyway, St. John Chrysostom writes of the apostles, I just want to share this because this is very beautiful. I don't know that we think about this. By the way, Bartholomew was from where? From Cana in Galilee. Maybe it was one of his relatives whose wedding it was that Jesus had gone to with the disciples. But in any case, St. John Chrysostom says that it was clear through unlearned men that the cross was persuasive. In fact, it persuaded the whole world, the cross. Their discourse was not of unimportant matters, but God, but of God and true religion, of the gospel way of life and future judgment. Yet it turned plain, uneducated men into philosophers, how the foolishness of God is wiser than men and his weakness stronger than men. In what way is it stronger? Well, he says, it made its way throughout the world and overcame all men. Countless men sought to eradicate the very name of the crucified, but that name flourished and grew even mightier. Its enemies lost out and perished. The living who waged war on a dead man proved helpless. And he says, to silence the man, you know, thinking that he'll be gone out of our face, away from us. But they were helpless. Therefore, when a Greek tells me, this is St. John Chrysostom writing, when a Greek tells me I am dead, he shows only that he is foolish indeed, for I, whom he thinks a fool for having accepted Christ, turn out to be wiser than those reputed to be wise. So too, in calling me weak, he but shows that he is weaker still. For the Lord, for the good deeds which tax collectors and fishermen were able to accomplish by God's grace, the philosophers, the rulers, the countless multitudes cannot even imagine. And now St. Paul had this in mind when he said, the weakness of God is stronger than men, that the preaching of these men, speaking of the 12 apostles, right, was indeed divine, is brought home to us in the same way. For how otherwise could 12 uneducated men who lived on lakes and rivers and wastelands get the idea for such an immense enterprise? How could men who perhaps had never seen a city or a public square think of setting out to do battle with the whole world? That they were fearful, timid men, the evangelist makes clear. He did not reject the fact to try to hide their weaknesses. We see it in the Gospels, right?
Yeah.
Indeed, he turned these into a proof of the truth. What did he say of them? That when Christ was arrested, the others fled, despite all the miracles they had seen, while he was a leader of the others, while he who was the leader of the others denied him. Of course, that's Peter, right? How then account for the fact that these men, who in the lifetime of Christ did not stand up to the attacks upon Jesus, but yet they would set forth to do battle with the whole world once Christ was dead? Mm-hmm. If, as you claim, Christ did not rise and speak to them and rouse their courage, Did they perhaps say to themselves, what is this? He could not save himself, but he will protect us. He did not help himself when he was alive, but now he is dead. He will extend a helping hand to us. In his lifetime, he brought no nation under his banner, but by uttering his name, we will win over the whole world. Would it not be wholly irrational even to think such thoughts, much less to act upon them? It is evident, then, that if they had not seen him risen and had proof of his power, they would not have risked so much. I mean, we think about that, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this little flock, it is the 12 apostles. Of course, Judas betrayed Jesus, but the apostles and the disciples, but from this little flock. And so true, you know, that in the Gospels they were timid, they were uneducated, they were fearless, or they had fear.
Mm-hmm.
Fearless wouldn't be the right word, would it?
Fearful.
Fearful. They were fearful.
Mm-hmm.
A bit boisterous as well, right?
Oh yes.
But in when it really came to the need for their power or their strength or their courage, they showed themselves to be lacking in courage and full of fear, Peter included, something happened to them.
Mm-hmm.
Something happened to them after Pentecost when the Spirit of God was conferred upon these men. The power of Jesus, the very life of Jesus, took possession of their lives. And so that it compelled them, it moved them to go beyond themselves, way beyond themselves. This is Bartholomew went to India, to Armenia. You know, all of them were martyred. You know, Peter. There's a place in Rome. It's called the Appian Way. So it was the main artery, the main road that goes in and out of Rome in those days, right? So everybody would travel to Rome down the Appian Way into Rome and out of Rome. And there's a story that as you're walking on the way, there's a little chapel. I forgot the name of the chapel. Quo Vadis.
Ah.
Quo Vadis. Hmm. And they say that the footprints of Peter there, you know, that's a legend. But the point is that the legend says that it was here that Jesus appeared to Peter, because during the persecution, mm-hmm. The story is, it's not in the Bible, but this is the legend, this is the story that comes down to us through the centuries, but that during the persecution, of course, Peter being the head of the church, he went from Antioch, where he started, and he went to Rome. Because why Rome? Because Rome was the center of the world. That was the empire, the capital, the center of the empire. So rightfully, he would bring the church, its sea, its center, to the center of the world. And he lived in Trastevere among the Jews. That was the Jewish, because he was Jewish. He lived, and it's just about a 20-minute walk from the Vatican Hill, the cemetery where he was next. It was right alongside a narrow circus.
Hmm.
And he was crucified there and buried in the Vatican Cemetery, and it was above the cemetery that the Vatican was built. When Constantine was converted to Christianity, he had a basilica built over the tomb of Peter, and so that's St. Peter's Basilica. There have been three different basilicas built, one on top of the other. And, of course, in excavations, they've actually found the body of Peter directly under the altar. A sacrifice under the cupola, no, under the baldacchino. Everything is right there. But in any case, as the legend goes, he was leaving the city of Rome. He was on the Appian Way, and Jesus appeared to him. Now, this is well after the death and resurrection and the return of Jesus to the Father. And so the church has already been founded. The church is already beginning to flourish, you know, flourish not by today's standards, but certainly it was growing, mm-hmm. leaps and bounds. But it was being persecuted. It was being persecuted. And so Peter was in the persecution, was leaving Rome. And Jesus appeared to him and said, And and Peter said to Jesus, he says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus says, I'm going to Rome to be crucified. And Peter knew, Peter being the head of the church, you know, the visible head, he knew what Jesus was saying. Peter, you must go back. You go back and have the courage to suffer martyrdom. Anyway, that's the story, but it's very interesting. They have mm-hmm. the chapel there where they say Jesus stopped Peter mm-hmm. from fleeing the city of Rome during the persecution. Anyway, very interesting. But from a little flock, from this little, again, the again, you think of the empire, the Roman Empire, or any mm-hmm. empire, but this statue of Our Lady that was unscathed and all around burned, everything was burned mm-hmm. to the ground, and here the statue remains and the flowers around it completely unscathed, not scorched, not wilted, nothing. You can see it in the picture. But their response, how they interpret this, what does this mean? But that those who believe, even if they are a minority, discredited by the atheist, by the unbelieving majority, by the philosophers, by the educated, highly educated, so-called highly educated, they will be recognized amid the tragedies of life as heaven's beloved children. The world is passing away, but God remains. The Eucharist is the prime example, right? Because we have the promise of Jesus that the church will celebrate these sacred mysteries, this Holy Eucharist, until he comes at the end of time. So people come and people go, nations come and nations go, and here we are still, you know, in the midst of this world that is so chaotic and so confused and so upside down and so enveloped in darkness, and there's this hidden mystery, and those who cleave to this mystery, those who cleave to Jesus, who live the faith, that you know we be that leaven, we be the salt, we be the light, and it's perhaps only in the midst of tragedy or in the aftermath that others will have the eyes open to see, you know, what indeed has survived. It's very interesting, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Cause for hope. It certainly is cause for hope. Okay, we'll take a little bit of a break here, and we'll be back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
It's summertime and school is out. You are sharing time with your children and you're bonding as a family. But summertime, unfortunately, is turning into fall. And then it'll be back to school. But what school? You've worked hard to instill right reason and the values that God has established. And yet, you might be concerned not only with your child's school's quality of education, but by what they may be teaching, maybe undermining what you have worked so hard to instill. Perhaps St. Stanislaus Kostka School could be the positive answer to your questions. Academic excellence and Christ-centered values are the hallmarks of St. Stanislaus Kostka School. To find out what may be the best opportunity for your child, visit ststandschicago.org. That's ststandschicago.org. See the videos, see the students, and see what may be the best decision you can make for your child. Contact the school online or pick up the phone and call St. Stanislaus Kostka School to arrange for a visit at 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com. You've heard us say that Winds of Change is listener-supported. That means you help us stay on the air with your dollars and your prayers. And we are asking for that help now. Please take a moment and go to our website, windsofchangeshow.com. That's windsofchangeshow.com.
On the upper right-hand side of the page, there is a link, Support Winds of Change Show. Click on that link and donate securely with any major credit card. With your help, Winds of Change will continue to bring you the truth.
It's Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Get on the radio, Jerry.
Sorry, it's my fault, Father.
You guys are playing around over there. And,
that's my fault.
Oh, my Jesus. Lord, have mercy on us all. Dear Jesus, that's not a bad thing to say, is it? I say that all the time.
No,
dear Jesus.
No,
sometimes
no.
I'm tired. I say, oh, dear Jesus, have mercy on us.
Oh, yeah. It's okay.
It's a prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So the solutions of to the problems afflicting the world are really simple. This is the thing, I guess, and maybe this is the theme for the day, the simplicity, you know. Mm-hmm. I just love that response to the statue, that the people's mm-hmm. response mm-hmm. to this was, you know, it's we read this as a sign. Again, let me just say that those who believe, even if they are a minority, discredited by the atheist, the unbelieving majority, will be recognized amid the tragedy as heaven's beloved children. And is there rightness? There's this intuitive sense that there's an impending tragedy because people have or are bringing this on themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So it made me think about, you know, the problems afflicting the world and the solutions. What's the solution to the problems afflicting the world? They're really simple. When you think about mm-hmm. it, really think about it. It's very, very simple. The solutions to the problems that bring division to the family, they're within reach. They're within reach. The problems that rob us of interior peace, you know, they can be resolved if we have the humility to look beyond ourselves, right? What are the solutions? What is the solution? The answer to the angst, you like the word angst, that is
gripping
gripping or strangling the mm-hmm. the well-being of the nation.
What is angst, Father?
Well, what is angst? How would you how would you define that, Geraldine? Angst.
A feeling of unease, just impending doom, or just something bad going to come.
Yeah, exactly. This is like we're unrest.
Yeah.
There's an unrest. Okay. There's an anxiety.
Yes.
I think angst comes from anxiety.
Probably.
From anxiety. The answer to the anxiety gripping, strangling the well-being of the nation, the family, the countless individuals. What is the solution? Very simple. Very simple. Very simple. Really, it's revealed in Sunday's readings coming up already mm-hmm. for this Sunday, because already I'm in that reading, those readings, because I'm having to meet the deadline for the bulletin. And at first, we bring this up all the time, but I love this reading from the book of Deuteronomy. This is part of the answer. Jesus, you know, Moses summons the people, and he tells them, you know, he says, listen, he says, hear the statutes and the decrees which God teaches you, and observe them, and make no changes to the commandments which the Lord enjoins on you. Fulfilling the commandments of God will be proof enough that the people, that you people, are wise and intelligent, truly a great nation, and therefore the envy of other nations. So that would be one thing, right? Just, and that's written through the whole of sacred scripture. Keep the commandments. Bind yourself to these commandments. Fulfill the commandments, and this will be proof enough that you're intelligent, that you're wise, you'll be the envy of others. The second, you know, it comes from the Epistle of St. James. Will be the second reading. And as we're called to humbly welcome the Word of God that has been planted in us, when? But on the day of our baptism, that the grace has been given, the Word of God. The Word is the very life of Christ, right? This is the Word. It's the very life of Christ, which is able to save souls. And that's something, again, I keep coming back to this, but capable to save souls. Jesus came, God the Father sent His Son, not to condemn, but to save the world, to save our souls. And so it's we have to be humble enough to welcome. This is a welcome, to receive, to welcome the Word of God, which is Jesus, is a Word made flesh, right? And St. James calls each and every one to be doers of the Word, and not just to listen, not just to hear, but to do the Word of God, which means that he says that the pure and undefiled religion is religion that brings us to care for one another and always in deference to Christ Jesus. And then, of course, the gospel. Jesus cautions us in a very strong way against honoring him with our lips while our hearts may be far from him. Yeah. He reprimands us for setting aside or showing no regard for the commandments, while at the same time, we give ourselves over to all sorts of fads and strange and perverted teaching. You know, because he talks about traditions, right? Mm-hmm. But how do you translate that today? It would be, you know, he says, you know, you show no regard for the commandments, but at the same time, you give yourselves over to all sorts of traditions, fads, strange or perverted teaching. And then he closes the whole discourse admonishing us for the evil that comes from within us when he is not adhered to with the very simple, humble surrender of our lives to Jesus, who is the source of life. He's the source of all life. And in essence, he very pointedly, he points to what evils defile the nation, what evils defile the family, and what evil erode the beauty of man. He speaks of these evils as coming from within us. And what does he say? He identifies the evil. This will be the Gospel of Mark coming up this Sunday. So he identifies evil. So what is the evils that defile the nation, that defile the family, that defile the individual? He says these evils come from within. He says it's theft, it's murder, it's unchastity, it's adultery, it's greed and malice, deceit, licentiousness, which is just giving free rein to the flesh, right? Envy, blasphemy, arrogance, and folly. And Jesus says, these are the evils that defile and potentially destroy the nation, destroy the family, destroy the self. So how do we resist or overcome the evils that come from within us? The key is right relationship with God. You know, as all the saints have said, we've taught, and the church teaches really, that as we pray, so we believe, as we believe, so we live. And today is the feast of St. Louis. St. Louis. I know I was going to get to this.
Yes.
Got just a couple of minutes. So the key is right relationship with God. I can see God first in everything. And St. Louis, of the King of France, today's his feast day. He wrote this, I read it every year, but I'm just going to read a little bit of it. His spiritual testament to his son in the 13th century. He began his letter by saying, "My dearest son, my first instruction is that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength. Without this, there is no salvation." This is what he writes to his son. "Keep yourself, my son, from everything that you know displeases God, that is to say, from every mortal sin." And then further in the letter, St. Louis writes, and I love this, it's so beautiful. This picks up from where we were yesterday about how to convey or to communicate, explain the Eucharist. He says, "Listen to the Holy Mass with pleasure and devotion." He says, "As long as you are in church, be careful not to let your eyes wander and not to speak empty words, but pray to the Lord devoutly, either aloud or with the interior prayer of the heart." In other words, this very saintly father is instructing his son to render right worship of God, because from this right worship of God, everything will fall into place. It's very simple. You know, we'll obey the commandments. We will treat others with with in a loving way, in deference to Christ Jesus, because we've allowed Jesus possession of our lives. From the right worship of God, all good things come, rather than evil spewing from the heart, right? The fragrance of God's grace will bring us to belief in God's closeness, and from this closeness with God, then we heap great good on those we encounter from one day to the next. So the solution to the sickness gripping us and strangling us is the right worship of God. We should approach God with the humble recognition that we are always in need of God's purifying, His sanctifying grace, which God will refuse no one. Mm-hmm. He refuses no one who will ask with sincerity of heart. So anyway, this whole letter, St. Louis ends a letter by saying, I give you every blessing that a loving father can give his son. May the three persons of the Holy Trinity and all the saints protect you from every evil. And may the Lord give you the grace to do his will so that he may be served and honored through you, that in the next life we may together come to see him, love him, and praise him unceasingly. This is really simple, isn't it, when you think about it?
It is.
It's very simple. We defile the nation. We defile the family. We defile ourselves when we choose not to live with this humility that brings us to give ourselves, basically, to God, to know that, as we say so often here, we come from God, we go to God, in God we live. And this idea that, you know, salvation, that only Christ has the ability, the capacity, the means to save our soul, and that everything we do, you know, we do so with an eye towards God, but if our eyes are directed toward the Lord, then they're directed toward eternity. Mm-hmm. And so it's knowing that great good at the end of all things that awaits us, it brings us to understand the need to fully commit, right, to commit to life. But to commit to life is to commit to God, and then out of deference to God, it's life of commitment to each other, to the work of life. I'm still talking, if we're just at the end of the hour here, I'm sorry to say, but who was it was saying about work, you know, is tired. We're all saying that. I said, but thank God, you know, really thank God we can work. We know that the rest will come, you know, and the God will provide rest even in the interim. Anyway, so kind of rambling here, I think, and maybe just going on and on, but we are at the end of the hour, so I don't give you guys a chance to say anything. You can say goodbye if you want to say goodbye, you know.
So goodbye.
Just waiting for
ciao.
Ciao, ciao. Hey, everybody, thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Ciao, ciao.
Amen.
The inside is right. It's time to be stirred.